We'll read verses 1 through 12 of Acts chapter 4. All right. And as they spake unto the people of the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Ananias and the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to impotent men, the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The Lord will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth, and let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, and we thank you, as was prayed earlier, that we can call you Father through our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in his name, in whom we have read, and by his name and by the power of his name, we come before you with thanksgiving, Lord, for your word, and pray that you will speak to us tonight in our devotional time as we look at the scriptures and gain an understanding of this Redeemer who has saved your elect, and in his name and by no other name may men be saved. We pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts tonight and give us a great illumination of your word, that you may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter and John, as we looked at this, this is speaking of Peter and John who were arrested from what Peter preached in Acts chapter 3. What we are going to cover tonight, well, first let's go over some background as far as the passage that we read. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple at 3 in the afternoon during the time of the evening offering, or also known as the evening oblation, while incense was offered by one of the Aaronic priests. That's according to Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. And as they entered into the gate beautiful, there was a lame man begging alms. And instead of receiving alms from Peter and John, the lame man received the healing of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the astonishment of the people allowed for Peter to preach the gospel boldly. And it wasn't long before the Sadducees and the temple guard arrested Peter and John. And so when they were asked to give account of themselves before the high priest, by what power? It says in the it says in Acts chapter 4, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter preached to them again and concluded saying in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What name is that? What he preached in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, question 20 of a Puritan catechism asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer to that is that the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That is a lot to cover for tonight, especially with some of the other things that we have going on. But enough or sufficient for us tonight is to cover the very first part. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. And an aspect that I wanted to cover tonight just for a devotion was the name of Jesus. By the power of the name of Jesus and by the person of the Christ who is Jesus and identified as Jesus. We'll only cover that first part of the truth, that first part tonight, and cover the remainder of the answer, Lord willing, in the Catechism, along with question and answer 21, because they seem to really go together, and we can cover that at a little bit more length next week, and maybe the week following if need be. But the first part, the answer states, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the proof text for that is in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And what I'd like us to reflect upon through this devotion and afterwards and meditate upon as we consider this truth as far as the person of Jesus Christ, that by his name as the only means of salvation, it speaks of here in Acts chapter 4. That is given among men. This week's quote, which is already on the internet, posted for our church website, is from Francis Turretin, who lived from 1623 to 1687, and he said this: "We maintain," here's his quote, quote, "we maintain that Christ was not only predicted, but also promised to the fathers, and by his grace were saved under the Old Testament, no less than we are saved under the New." I mean, His quote continues on, obviously, because it's from a volume of his work. But I find it very interesting that that quote came to me prior to looking at this passage of Scripture. And I wanted to speak on one of the things that this quote conveys, is that the Old Testament saints are saved in the very same way that we are. The Old Testament saints are saved by grace through faith in the promise of the Christ predicted to come, as New Testament saints are saved by grace through faith in the fulfilled promise in Christ, who had come according as God predicted. And the problem that some folks have is identifying that the name Jesus, which, quote unquote, by some people, is not in the Old Testament. And I want to suggest that it is actually, at least, at the very least in thought, which makes it justified, because the name of Jesus is eternal because it is a verb. This is so in this way, and we'll cover it, that in 4,000 years, because the question is it 4,000 years from the promise in Genesis 3:15, is such that the name didn't come until 4,000 years later. Matthew chapter 1 speaks of it, "And you shall call his name Jesus." And we'll actually, if you want to, you could turn there, because we're going to go there. Just to set it up, in Genesis 3:15, God would send the descendant of a man who was born of a virgin. He speaks of that, the seed of a woman. And that he would have his heel bruised, which Jesus fulfilled at the cross, having his foot pinned to the stipes, or to the sedile if it had one, and pinned by a 9-inch nail, they say. And when in so doing, he crushed the authority of Satan. So how are they saved through Jesus' name in the Old Testament, since his name didn't come until 4,000 years later? I'm glad you asked, because I'd like to tell you. But let's look at Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. In Matthew 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And I just want to point out, verse 25 presents that Mary did not stay in perpetual virginity because Joseph knew her not until she brought forth the child, implying that then, therefore, they had children through the regular way, through the regular means. But the verse that is most predominant there is in verse 21. We'll read it again. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus literally means he will save, or he shall save. Shua means salvation. And though the name itself was not given in Genesis 3:15, and the name of this Christ was not given, it is implied in the sense that in the text that we had seen, that in verse 23 was quoted Isaiah 7 and 14, that his name was called Emmanuel, and so a name was given. And so the connection that Emmanuel, in Hebrew, Imanu, with us, and El, God, Emmanuel, God with us, in fulfilling Isaiah 7:14, is connected to the name Yeshua, or Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So you have that connection, and he's actually named. And the connection is made with the name because he's named in Isaiah, God with us, and then Yeshua. But it goes beyond that, because it's the thought of the name of Jesus, because no other name. It's not in the name of Emmanuel. It's in the name of Jesus that Peter preached. How is that? That as Jesus literally means he will save, Shua means salvation. Yeshua is third person singular future tense, or what they call imperfect tense. His name doesn't mean Yah is salvation. It actually doesn't mean that. Yah is salvation is the name of Joshua. Yahshua. Excuse me, Yahoshua. Yah is salvation. Or the Lord is salvation. His name is a verb that means will save. In fact, you can read it. It's similar, but not exactly the same. And verse 21 can be read, thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for Yeshua his people from their sins. He will save, or he shall save, is what his name literally means. In other words, it's a verb. It's a tense verb because it has third person applied, he. Even though he isn't spoken, it's part of how the Hebrew language is. Why is that important? Well, the name of Jesus was included in the overarching thought of everyone who trusted in God for salvation. If all people since Adam's fall are saved by grace through faith, then their trust was in the promise that God will save them. And therefore, even in the thought, God will save, God, Yeshua, or the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh will save his people. So Yahweh, Yeshua. So in the Hebrew language, even if the name isn't even given exactly, the thought is that the Lord, Yeshua, Yahweh, Yeshua, the Lord will save. Since God's promise in the Garden of Eden and in every promise of salvation to come, men were saved by God's grace through faith in the truth that the Lord is salvation, the Lord would bring salvation, and that the Lord will save his people from the sin that came by Adam. That's where Jesus' name is, because his name in that sense, therefore, is eternal. So that when Peter proclaimed in Acts 4, as we read, that no, by no other name may men be saved, it drives a nail in the coffin of somebody that would suggest that somebody out in deepest, darkest Africa that never heard the name of Jesus can be saved apart from the name. The name is included with the gospel because it must be by God, because if it is not by God, then salvation does not come by grace. It must come by God. It must come from God, and it must come through God, because that's what Jesus is. And the scriptures speak of that, and this is just bringing this devotion kind of to a close I'm going to quote a few of the Old Testament scriptures that present that the Lord is salvation, the Lord does save, and it is through the Lord that salvation must come. So, Yahweh, Yeshua, the Lord will save His people. It's seen as far back as Exodus 15 and verse 2. It actually is seen further back than that, but I didn't want to give you a Hebrew lesson. It would drive this thing way too far, and I probably wouldn't give it very well and just confuse all of you. But Exodus 15, 2 is a real easy one. Moses' song after they crossed the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was destroyed, and the whole picture of the Passover is deliverance, redemption, salvation. At the arm of God, the outstretched arm of God, which is also a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Exodus 15 and verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him, and even become my salvation. The word become is a root word from where Jehovah, Yahweh's name comes from. Yahweh is my salvation. In other words, you can almost say that in that, there, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus, Yahweh, Yeshua. Psalm 3 and verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Reflecting even what we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that He will save, He shall save His people from their sins. Psalm 54 and verse 1, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. That echoes exactly, or foreshadows similarly to the truth, or the exact truth is foreshadowed in what Peter preached, that we read in Acts chapter 4. Save me, O God, by thy name. Here is salvation by the name of Yahweh, but by the name of Jesus, implied, as we know, the fullness of Scripture that has come since the New Testament. And judge me in thy strength. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. In other words, it is God that does save. And in fact, very interestingly, Yeshua is closer to the name of Isaiah than Joshua is. Joshua is Yah, or the Lord, is salvation, whereas Isaiah is Yeshayahu in Hebrew, which means Yah, He will save. Hosea, whose name means salvation, in Hosea 13 and verse 4 says, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. And I just picked the ones from my memory that I could just say, this would be a good one, this would be a good one, because there's so many more. So many more. And then, of course, I could not mention Jonah 2:9. Salvation is of the Lord. The Bible testifies that God is Savior, that Jesus is God. If God is Savior and Jesus is Savior, then Jesus is God. And Jesus is Savior, and that the name of Jesus is eternal, for God will save His people from their sins. So, what do we do with that? We realize that the eternalness of the name of Jesus Christ, both Old and New Testament, brings us incredible edification in that we were built up because of the name. That we have access, when it says that Jesus says to pray in my name, that the authority that comes with it, because we're praying with the very name of God. That we can also, when someone asks that question, when we're evangelizing, because that question sometimes comes up, well, what about the people in the Old Testament? They were saved by the same name, though the name did not come. The name came because the reality was is that the Lord is salvation and that the Lord will save His people. That no one else. And so grace through faith as a doctrine of grace didn't start with the Puritans that called it the doctrines of grace. It didn't start with John Calvin. It didn't start with John Knox. It didn't start with Augustine. Charles Spurgeon just didn't come up with the doctrines of grace or justification by faith. Neither did Martin Luther on October 31st, 1517. It came before the foundation of the world through the eternal covenant of redemption between the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which means that in Jesus, when that name comes to you, and that there is, like the hymn says, there's a thrill in my soul. In the name of Jesus, that we can be assured that our salvation is complete in that name. That the power that comes along with that name is something that ministers, even in the name of Jesus, ministers unto us with all the power of everything in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And so, also, it becomes even a gauge as well for our Christianity that when we see that the name of Jesus is blasphemed, it is carried without holiness and without fear. That can be a certain sign, that could be a pretty good sign anyway, that the Holy Spirit is ministering unto us of what reverence there is in Jesus. And that we don't bandy the name of Jesus about frivolously as if it were, you know, some Tom or Dick or Otto. Tom, Dick, or Harry or whatever. You know, just throwing out a name. That when we do say Jehovah or Yahweh or the Lord, or when we do say Jesus, we realize that we are addressing the very God of gods. And that is a wonderful thing, that when we start speaking the name of Jesus with that kind of fear, that reverence may come forth even in our evangelism, and then people will repent. They'll fall upon their knees at the name of Jesus, and that would be a good thing, because there will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And some of them that confess that name will be on the other side of judgment. Whereas in Jesus, judgment was on Him, that we may speak that name in reverence and in fear, but also with great joy. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a name that You have given unto Thyself. The name of Jesus, Yeshua, because You will save. It is a certainty that You will save those, because You are the Redeemer of God's elect. Thank You, Lord, for that blessed truth. And we pray, Father, that we might reflect with great joy, but also in great reverence for the name that You have chosen to mark the entire universe with. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and in His name we pray. Amen.